If you have your Bibles, and I really hope that you do, please join me in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark in the New Testament, we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. If you're just joining us this day, we are expositionally working our way through the book of Mark. We started on this back in the spring, and we land today in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. In the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, we are going to see a parable that Jesus is speaking to the chief priests, to the scribes, and to the elders. These were the religious leaders in Israel. And if you've been with us for some time, we spoke about parables back in May. The word parable, it literally translates a placing one thing by the side of another. So Jesus would take a theological truth and he would place it beside a story, and the result was a parable. A few things that we need to understand or be reminded about whenever it comes to parables. The first one is this: parables always have a main idea, or they always have a main point that they are communicating. And that main idea or that main point that a parable is communicating, it is always centered around the gospel. It's always centered around the kingdom of God or salvation. So why in the world did Jesus speak in parables? You can write this down. A parable was used to instruct and encourage those who were listening to him and to judge those who would not listen to him. Why would Jesus speak in parables? A parable was used to instruct and encourage those who were listening to him and to judge those who would not listen to him. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the incredible word of God? Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. Let me stop right there, and I'll reiterate this more within the message. But the man here in this parable was God, or is God. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants. So the vineyard that God plants here is the nation of Israel, and the tenants here are the Old Testament prophets. And he went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants. Now the servants are the Old Testament prophets that God is sending to the religious leaders of Israel. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Verse 5, and he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son, and that beloved son, of course, is Jesus Christ. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, come, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. He told this parable against the religious leaders there in Israel. So they left him and went away. Would you pray with me? God, we come before your amazing holy throne this morning, and we give this day to you. Lord, we ask and pray that as we look at these 12 verses, Lord, that you have sent for us to read, to meditate on, to contemplate, to hear. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to search into our own hearts. God, we ask and pray that you would help our hearts to be open and attentive to you today, and that we would listen. God, that we would hear exactly what you want us to hear as people, as individuals, as a family. And God, that we as a people would respond exactly to what your word is calling us to do. God, speak to our hearts today. We love you and we need you. We need your word. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So here we have a story that Jesus communicates to get a point across, a theological truth across, and the result is a parable. What is the main idea? What is the main point that this parable is communicating? And it is this, and you can write this down. The authority of Christ will either be accepted or rejected. So in thinking about this parable this morning, in looking at this parable in context, we have to talk about the authority of Christ. If you were here last week or you remember from last week, the scribes, the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders of Israel, they would not accept the authority of Christ. And this is exactly why Jesus tells them this parable. Remember, a parable was used to instruct or encourage those who were listening to Jesus, and it was used to judge those who would not listen to Jesus. So what is the instruction, or what is the encouragement in this parable? It is this, and you can write it down. If one accepts the authority of Christ, he becomes their cornerstone. Again, in speaking this parable to the religious leaders in Israel, Jesus said to them as they rejected him at the end of this passage of Scripture, he said, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And this comes from Psalm 118. And they were rejecting Jesus, the cornerstone. They would not accept his authority. What is a cornerstone? You see, in biblical times, buildings were made of squared and cut stones. And when two intersecting walls came together, a cornerstone helped align the entire building and it would tie it together. So the cornerstone is what held a building together. And Christ here is the cornerstone. He is the foundation, the cornerstone that holds everything together. Christ is the cornerstone that holds the church together. Paul said of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Christ is preeminent. Christ is the cornerstone that they rejected. You see, when you accept the authority of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 2, "So then," when you accept the authority of Christ, "you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone," here it is, "rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Again, the encouragement in this parable, the instruction in this parable, whoever accepts the authority of Christ will not be put to shame. He becomes their cornerstone. He holds them safe. He holds them together. Their foundation is sure. Their eternity is secure. And the religious leaders in Israel, they would not accept Jesus Christ as being the cornerstone. They would not accept the authority of Christ. And if that is the encouragement or the instruction in this parable, then what is the warning? What is the judgment in this parable? It is this: if one rejects the authority of Christ, they receive his judgment. In Matthew's account of this same parable, as Jesus is telling this parable, he's telling this parable to the religious leaders. And before they came to understand that this parable really was about them, Jesus asked them this question: what should the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? And notice what the servants or the tenants said. They said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death for rejecting the authority of Christ. That's in the Bible. Mark's gospel that we just read puts it like this. Jesus says, yes, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others for rejecting the authority of Christ. Matthew's account goes on to say, anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. In other words, if one rejects the authority of Christ, what this scripture clearly teaches, if one rejects the authority of Christ, it will break them. It will crush them. The kingdom of God will be taken from them. If one rejects the authority of Christ, what scripture clearly teaches, it's death. It's eternal separation from God. It's hell. They receive judgment. Again, the main point in this parable, the authority of Christ will either be accepted or rejected. Again, what's the encouragement in this parable? If one accepts the authority of Christ, he becomes their cornerstone. What's the warning in this parable? We have to see, if one rejects the authority of Christ, they receive his judgment. And as that is the overarching theme, the overarching idea in this parable, there are some other concepts this parable gives us that we cannot overlook. You can write this down. What's another concept that we cannot overlook? God is looking for spiritual fruit. God is looking for spiritual fruit. Again, look at verses 1 and 2 in this passage of Scripture. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. Again, so in this story, we have God. And God is the man who plants the vineyard. And the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And the tenants at the time were the religious leaders in Israel. And the servants in this passage of Scripture are the Old Testament prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel to warn them about their sin. And again, the son in this parable is Jesus Christ. And because the religious leaders rejected Jesus, they would not accept the authority of Jesus. They were no longer given the ability to produce spiritual fruit. And this responsibility was eventually given to the disciples, and ultimately it is passed on to you and I. And our vineyard is the world around us, and God is looking for spiritual fruit from you and I. And notice in this parable that God sets up everything for a person to produce spiritual fruit. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it. He dug a pit for the winepress. He built a tower. God makes every provision for a person to produce spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? We spoke about this very idea just a few weeks ago. Remember the lesson of the fig tree. Again, look at Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14 with me. What is spiritual fruit? All of this ties in together when we look at it in context. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So this fig tree had the appearance of fruit, but it was not actually producing fruit. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And the lesson of this fig tree tells you and I that Jesus is looking for fruit. And whenever he goes to this fig tree that has the appearance of fruit, but it's not actually producing any fruit, what does he do? He curses the tree. And he is looking for spiritual fruit from you and I. What is spiritual fruit? If God is looking for spiritual fruit from you and I, what is spiritual fruit? Well, spiritual fruit is, it's doing the things of God. It's doing what he says to do. It's living out the gospel. It's repentance of sin. It's following Jesus. It's reading the very words of God and obeying the words of God out of a love for Jesus Christ, not just going through the motions, but out of a love for Jesus Christ. It's doing what his word says. That is spiritual fruit. In John 15, Jesus talks about fruit and spiritual fruit. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." That word abide, it means to stay. It means to remain. In verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." How do we show the world that we're followers of Christ? How do we show the world that we're disciples? It's by loving one another, of course, but it's also by producing the fruit of God, as God is looking for spiritual fruit. But we must understand this morning that bearing spiritual fruit, it starts with the acceptance of the lordship and authority of Christ. Listen, you and I, we cannot bear spiritual fruit unless Christ is Lord. You and I cannot bear spiritual fruit unless Christ has the ultimate authority in our lives. I mean, yeah, there might be a few things that you do in this life, but unless Christ is Lord, unless Christ has the ultimate authority in your life, what you do in your own flesh really won't last. It really won't matter for the glory of God unless Christ has ultimate authority over your life. Unless you have died to yourself and you have taken up your cross and you are following him, what you do with your life really won't matter unless Christ has the ultimate authority over your life. Jesus clearly says this in John 15, verses 4 through 6. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And Jesus goes on to explain, "I am the vine." He is the vine. He says, "You and I are the branches. Whoever abides in me, that stays with me, that remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Think about what he's saying here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit, spiritual fruit, fruit that matters, fruit that points to the glory of God, fruit that points other people to Christ, fruit that stands the test of time with your lives, unless it's through Christ, unless you remain in Christ. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing we do matters unless it's through Christ, unless it's in Christ. And notice what happens if one does not abide in Christ, if one does not accept the authority of Christ. He says in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And that's a reference to hell. See, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We cannot bear spiritual fruit unless it's through him, unless it's with him. You see, God was looking for spiritual fruit from these religious leaders. People that he had entrusted the things of God with. And they consistently rejected God. They consistently rejected the authority of Jesus. Their entire history was a rejection of God. And this is ultimately why God judged them. They rejected his authority. God is looking for spiritual fruit. He's looking for spiritual fruit from you and I. And we can only bear his fruit unless Christ has the ultimate authority over our lives. Unless Christ is Lord over our lives. Another concept that we cannot miss in this parable. You can write this down. God gives an abundance of opportunity to accept the authority of Christ over one's life and to produce his fruit, but eventually there will be no more opportunity. Notice the many opportunities that God gave the tenants to listen. Again, look at verses 2 through 8. So God planted a vineyard. He made every provision for his people to bear his fruit. He leased it out. He said, go and produce fruit and make much of my name. God's looking for fruit. He's looking for spiritual fruit. Verse 2, when the season came, he sent a servant, that's an Old Testament prophet, to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. He's looking for fruit. He gives them opportunity. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, notice, again, he gives them opportunity. He gives you and I opportunity. Again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Again, verse 5, he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. God gives them opportunity after opportunity, again and again. He gives you and I opportunity after opportunity, again and again, to produce the fruit of God. Verse 6, he had still another, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. So God gives the religious leaders an abundance of opportunity to accept his authority, to bear his fruit, but time and time again, as God sent the Old Testament prophets, they rejected the prophets, eventually rejecting John the Baptist, eventually rejecting Jesus, not submitting to his authority and killing him. So there is an abundance of opportunity to accept the authority of Christ and to bear his fruit. That's for them. But listen, church family, that is also true for you and I. But eventually, what the Word of God clearly teaches, eventually, there will be no more opportunity. Again, look at verse 9. Jesus asked this question. If that's what happens, I give opportunity after opportunity to accept my authority, to listen to my words, to respond to my words, to produce my fruit. And then Jesus asks this question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Yes, that's in the Bible. Yes, that is in the Word of God. Jesus says, have you not read this scripture? He's quoting Psalm 118 here to these religious leaders. In other words, he's saying to them, do you not know what the Word of God says? Have you not read it? Has it not taken root in your heart? And this is the same thing for you and I. Have you not read? Have you not yet responded to what the Word of God clearly teaches, the entire counsel of the Word of God? Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, if one rejects Christ, eventually there will be no more opportunity to accept the authority of Christ. If one rejects Christ, eventually there will be no more opportunity to produce the fruit of God. And this is exactly why Matthew's account of the same story says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. He says to the tenants, if you're not going to bear my fruit, the opportunities that you had will be taken away from you. And this is true for you and I. If we're not going to bear his fruit, the opportunities that he gives us will eventually be taken away from us. Jesus says in John 12, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. What are his words? We know his words. We have his words. He says, the one who does not receive my words has a judge. You might say, well, I receive some of that stuff, but I don't receive all of what he says. Listen, Jesus says, it's all of my words. It's everything that Jesus says about what it means to follow him and to live a life that he calls us to live. Charles Spurgeon says, the Son was the final messenger. There would be no other. Either they would accept the message of the Son or face certain judgment. If you do not hear the well-beloved Son of God, you have refused your last hope. He is God's ultimatum. Nothing remains when Christ is refused. No one else can be sent. Heaven itself contains no further messenger. If Christ be rejected, hope is rejected. So again, in this parable, the owner of the vineyard sent his son. And of course, the owner is God. The son is Jesus Christ. And this time of the year, this is exactly what we are celebrating. We are celebrating the fact that God sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, all authority. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it happened. It happened just as the prophet said. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a baby to save people from sin. He gives him all authority, and his authority will either be accepted or rejected. How is his authority accepted? Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I know this is a scripture that you've probably heard. You've probably heard the scripture many times. And so often, whenever we read this passage of Scripture, which is a beautiful passage of Scripture about what it means to receive salvation. So often we skip over that part, Jesus is Lord, and we go right to that part, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You know, I hear people tell me all the time, of course, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Easter story. I believe in all of that. But you know what the Bible also says? The Bible also says that the demons believe that as well. I mean, Satan believes that as well. The part of the scripture that we cannot overlook whenever it comes to the authority of Christ, whenever it comes to the lordship of Jesus Christ, is these three words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the part we cannot overlook, that we've so often overlooked, especially in the American church. So here's my question for you, and here's my question for myself, here's my question for all of us in this place today. Is Jesus your Lord? I understand that this is Christmas and we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. But remember why God sent Jesus. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sin, but he gave him all authority. And Jesus says to you and I, he says, take up your cross. And he says, come and follow me. Let me be Lord. Let me be the Lord of your life, the Lord of your intentions, the Lord of your goals, the Lord of your family, the Lord of your marriage, the Lord of your finances, the Lord of your workplace, the Lord of your future, the Lord of your home, the Lord of every aspect of your life. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? You see, his lordship will either be accepted or rejected. His authority will either be accepted or rejected. And you might say this morning, well, man, this seems like this is a rough message. This is Christmas time, right? What do I get for accepting Christ? What do I get for accepting his authority over my life? What do I receive for accepting his lordship over my life? I talked about this very idea last week, and I'm going to reiterate it again. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. What do you get whenever you accept the lordship of Christ? Whenever you accept the authority of Christ and you walk in that, and whenever you live in that, what do you receive? A life that you could never, ever imagine. A life that you could have never dreamed up for yourself. What do you get? You get an abundant life. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Sure, you may forgo some things in this world. Sure, some people might turn their back on you. Sure, some people might hate you. But what do you receive from God Almighty, from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords? You receive a life that is abundant. That's what you and I receive. Doesn't mean that things are going to be perfect in life. Doesn't mean that things, that crazy things won't happen, that bad things won't happen. But we can rest assured that Christ is our cornerstone. That he holds everything together, that he holds your life together. Whenever he has authority over your life, whenever he is the Lord of your life, he holds you together in the palm of his hands. Listen, you lose nothing whenever he has authority over your life. Whenever he is the Lord of your life, you lose nothing. You gain everything. You gain an abundant life that only Christ Jesus can give. His authority will either be accepted or rejected. And if you accept his authority, he becomes your cornerstone. He holds your life together. He holds your eternity secure forever. But I have to clearly teach what the whole counsel of the Word of God says. If one does not accept the authority of Christ, the Bible clearly teaches, and one day they receive judgment. So how's God speaking to you? Answer this question to yourself this morning. Does God have authority over your life? See, the chief priests, these religious leaders, these scribes, this nation that God had entrusted the things of God with, they rejected him. How about you? Have you bowed your life to his lordship? As Christ died on a cross for your sin, as Christ dies on a cross for my sin, and he tells you and I, take up your cross and follow me, it's the greatest life. It is the best life. And then he calls you and I to be a people who would produce his fruit, not for us, not for the glory of our church, but to be a people who would follow him, to be a people who would love him and produce his fruit for the glory of his name. Are you producing his fruit? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you just answer those questions to yourself? Does God have authority over your life? Have you bowed your life to his lordship? During Jesus' day, they rejected him. So many rejected him, and they killed him. He gave up his life. And he just asked you and I to follow him. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that I am Lord and believe in your heart that God raised me from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that in your life? Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? The scripture goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What's all that mean? That simply means that you are placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You're placing your faith in Jesus the Lord. Why do you need to do that? Because if you reject that, the Bible says that you will die in a very real place for all of eternity, in a place called hell. Why do you need to accept the lordship of Christ? It's to have your sin forgiven. Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? You can do that in this very moment. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no magical prayer you pray, but you can pray something like this. God, I know that I have messed up. God, I know that I have sin in my life. And I ask right now that Jesus would save me from that sin. I ask that Jesus would be the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sin. Now I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. God, I commit my life to you from this point forward the best that I know how. And the Bible says that if you make that commitment to God, the Bible says that you're a Christian, that you go and you live a life that is honoring to his name, that bears spiritual fruit for his glory. Maybe you're in this place today and you understand that. You understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to call on Jesus to save you. But maybe you haven't been living a life where God has ultimate authority over your life. Maybe you haven't been living a life where Christ really is the Lord over every aspect of your life. This morning, Jesus says to you and he says to I, myself, he says, come, follow me. Let me be your Lord. Come, follow me. Let me have the authority over your life. And whenever you let go of your life, what you receive in return is a life abundant. You receive me as your cornerstone to hold you secure, to hold you when life goes crazy. You receive me. And this morning he's saying to you, come back to me. Come into my open arms. Walk with me. Follow me. Let me be your Lord. God, we love you. Thank you so much for these words this morning that remind us what the Bible clearly teaches about what it means for God, for you, Jesus, to have authority over our lives, for you to be the Lord of our lives. So God, help us to be a people who would live like that, who would live following after you, not our own flesh, not our own desires, but God, your desires. God, and help us to know that as whenever we follow you, God, that you are our cornerstone. You hold us together. You hold everything for sure. You hold everything secure. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song, Christ Alone, Cornerstone. Christ Alone, Cornerstone. And I just ask that you would sing this out, that you would make this declaration that Christ alone is the cornerstone, that he is Lord, that he has all authority, that he holds all things together. Maybe you're here in this place today and you need prayer for something. Maybe it's over something that I have not mentioned. There's something on your heart. We would love to pray over you. Please understand that we're not going to judge you. We're not going to question maybe why you need prayer. We simply want to be a house of prayer. We want to be a people of prayer, and we would love to pray over you. Maybe you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you have questions about anything. We would love to help you answer those right now. But you be obedient to God. You respond to him, and you worship him as we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sing.